chapter 5, and I read through it, and there was one that I took away that I thought I'd like to focus on, but that was not the one that I was going to start talking about. The one I'm going to start talking about, actually, was when Jesus he was like, let's go fishing, and they're like, no, it's bad timing, and he's like, no, I've got this. So they throw out the nets, and sure enough, they haul in more fish than the nets could even hold. And everybody's like, oh my gosh. So I thought, okay, I need to read some commentaries on down. And so one commentary I read focused on the fish. And it said that is actually evidence of Jesus's most difficult miracle because fishing is so hard. Now, I am no expert, but I feel like healing people, if not as hard, harder than fishing. I have been fishing. I have caught fish. It's not that hard. The miracle I want to focus on today is when Jesus healed the paralyzed man. So we're going to start out by reading the verses. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 says, one day we're sitting there. They come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, his mat threw the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. So first of all, I want to acknowledge there is so much that's going on in these verses that go beyond what I'm going to talk about today, but I am swiping to Tim on that one. But my takeaway here is something we need to keep in mind about miracles. So I was listening to a podcaster, and they had a guest on named Juan Hernandez, and he is a professor at university. And he stressed that when we read the Gospels, we really need to not read them literally, we need to read them literarily. And I like that, because I'm a literature teacher, and I thought, how do we read literature? Well, we put ourselves in the story. We look for themes. We try to understand what characters in the story are going through. So his point was, don't get caught up in the what of the miracle, but think about the why. So when I looked at this miracle, I thought, okay, what was this about? And I really think that this was about relationships. So what's the big deal here? So healing this man was really not the big deal. It was the fact that he wanted us to pay attention to the fact that his friends are why he healed the man. He said, because of your friend's faith, your sins. Reading this story like literature, we have to put ourselves into it. And again, as a teacher, I imagine Jesus is standing there, right? He is delivering this message, and then this whole situation starts going on. Now, I will tell you, anything will distract a crowd. A spider on the floor, worst. Everyone wants to go home, myself included. But it's tough to keep a crowd. So even when they want to be there, like this crowd obviously did with Jesus, but here they are, these people up on the roof, and they start dismantling it to look what's going on. They're watching Jesus, but their attention is going up. There's stuff falling down. It's not a clean process to take a roof apart. And it's not like this guy just suddenly appeared then, hovering in front of Jesus like an angel. There was a process to get this happening. So talk about making something a teachable moment. Jesus knew that. Jesus allowed all of this. He knew everyone was watching and waiting. He knew they were dying to figure out what was going on up there, how this was going to play out. And remember, it's not just what Jesus did in the healing, it's the why. These people waited through who were focused on the effort that they were putting in, the care and concern they had to have had for their friend on the mat. You know you'd be putting yourself in that position thinking, how are they going to do this? And it's not like they lowered the guy like a pencil down there, right? He's on this mat that was invested in this moment, and Jesus let it play out. And then he didn't even make it about that man, he made it about them up there. That had to have an impact on the crowd too. So what was the point in this healing? Why did he do it? It was about that relationship. He might not have even been healed. It was the act of what his friends did that allowed the healing to occur. Now, of course, Jesus recognized their faith in him, capital H, right, when he said, your faith. He knew that they knew they were taking their friend to a person that could help. But he also saw their faith in the man. They had to have had faith in their friend to show up and try to do this. There are lots of relationships in the Bible. This shows me Jesus wants us to have relationships. He chose to focus on the relationship in that moment. God spoke to Adam and Eve. You see that story right off the bat, right? As God's made everything, he looks at it and he says, it's good, over and over. But yet in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make it again too deep here. God looks at what he's done and he says, this isn't great. And that's notable because he doesn't do that other times. But he does with this situation. So what's he do? He gives Adam a helper. Now, I dug into the word helper a little bit, and helper on my Hebrew, as maybe I should be. But this word means, according to several sources, this word doesn't mean like a subservient person. It means an equal. It means a person that's going to help you shoulder a burden, which I think is a really great reason to bring Eve along. One commentary I read also said it can mean student. I like this idea that God looked out and he was like, man, Adam needs a supervisor. And then we had Eve. So that was free. Now, Jesus is also a really great example of a friend. First of all, your sins are forgiven. He takes that moment to create a relationship with this man, to say, I just welcomed you in. I welcomed you into my life by calling you friend. And I can't imagine what that would feel like, even though we should all imagine what that feels like. And he was very troubled. He was with all of his disciples. And leading up to that point, you know, he's trying to get these guys kind of coached up, like, this is what you're going to do. And this was a group of guys who needed help, right? Over. Jesus was always trying to bring them up. He knows what they're in for. He knows what they're going to be going through. He knows they're going to need one another after he's gone. And he says in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one, you must love one another. In these words, Jesus isn't saying that love and support is a suggestion. Jesus says it's a commandment. He wants them to support one another and have relationship with one another. So why are relationships even important? Obviously, God thinks they are. Why are they relationships are important? But I thought this was very interesting. In 2023, Vivek Murthy, who was the Surgeon General of the United States at that time, declared loneliness an epidemic. Again, as a teacher, did not surprise me in the least because I have so many kids at school who are lonely at home. And I think it's important to keep in mind that loneliness doesn't mean you're alone. Loneliness just means that you don't feel connected, even though you might be surrounded by people. To not be lonely, you have to feel value, sense of belonging. I kept digging into this, and there was a poll taken by the Pew Research Center, and they found that 61% of adults in the United States said having close friends is important for people to live a fulfilling life, as opposed to being married, having kids, or having a lot of money. Now, this actually did not surprise me. So over half of the people in this room would say relationship is where it's at. You've got to have a relationship with people. But only a quarter of us would say it needs to be with a spouse or our kids. Who has had kids will tell you they are probably not the best at making you feel seen and heard, especially when they're little. Now, you might have wonderful kids, and they may, and I'll tell you, adult kids are the best, but you can have wonderful relationships with your kids, that place in your life like other relationships do. If you are leaning too hard into your kids to fill that in your life, that might be a relationship you need to kind of take a look at. Secondly, not every marriage is a happy one, right? And not even happy, it's really easy to drift apart in a marriage too. And I think that is why people turn to social media. I think people use social media as a replacement for close relationships. They get validation from it in a way they don't get from the people that surround them. Remember, and honestly, I think feeling alone with someone that you're sitting in a room with who you should feel close to is worse than being alone. And at that point, people start turning to things like social media and gaming platforms and on and on and on, that siren song of the internet, to just fill that void from the relationships they really should be nurturing for something that's fake. So how lonely are we? According to the Harvard Graduate School's of Education Making Caring Common project, the loneliest group of people from ages 30 to 44 feel lonely. 18 to 29, 24% of people feel lonely. It goes down the older you get, which I kind of think is interesting. I would love to get more information about that. But 18 to 44, college, or you're starting a career, you're surrounded by people but you're having common goals, yet you don't feel like you belong. That's really sad. It's really sad when you realize that of those people, more than half of them would save their life. So there are some implications here. Mel Robbins' podcast is one I've talked about before, and it's one I really enjoy for a variety of reasons because she has great experts on. And I was listening to her a couple weeks ago because it was an episode about longevity, and I knew it was going to be about diet and exercise and stuff like that, so I wanted to hear what she had to say, or what her expert, Dr. Eric Topol, had to say. And this struck me because I was in the middle of this. He said, time spent alone is a major stressor on the body. And looking deeper into that, it has the same impact on our lives as a poor diet, smoking. So being lonely can impact your life the same way that smoking can. I think that's a big deal. That's a big thing to take away. God would look at none of this and say it is good. God would look at this and say, so what do we do? God wants us to have people in our lives who have refrigerator rights. And what are refrigerator rights? Well, there's a book called Refrigerator Rights. It was written 20 years ago, and that's when I read it. And he discusses the fact that we need people in our lives who have, get a Coke, and neither of us would think a thing about it. They just walk right in, open your fridge, take out what they need, and you'd be happy that they did. These are your ride or die friends. These are the people that you can most rely on, and that you definitely would not vacuum. The guys on the roof are these kinds of friends. They are refrigerator rights friends. This quote, I think, sums it up. We need friends who will hope things for us we're too discouraged to dream for ourselves. We need people who will lower us down through the roof rather than waiting for permission. Didn't wait around. They didn't ask. They didn't try to make it a convenient time for Jesus. They acted. They had a hope for that man that he maybe didn't even have for himself. And they said, he can't do this, but we can. And they did for it. And that's who you need in your life. So what? How do we do that? That's the tricky part. And I wish that there was just some easy answer, but there never. That same Harvard study that I referenced earlier found that at least 3/4 of people who were surveyed highlighted these solutions to family and friends. Remember, loneliness is not being alone. Most of us do have people. But this one's tough because it's on you. You have to be the person who does it. You might need to think, I haven't talked to my sister for a while. I need to call her. Together in a long time, I'm going to set that up. I'm going to reach out, and I'm going to make the reservations, and we're going to get together. This is tough, but sometimes it has to be done. If you have a relationship that needs to be nurtured, you might need to be watering and fertilizing that relationship. The second way is to find ways to help others. Opening your life up in a way of giving creates a conduit for that same energy to flow back, whether it's money that you're giving to a situation or a group, or it's your time, or it's your energy, or your effort. If you open your life up, it will feel seen, they will see you back. It's just the way it works. This third one, they're like getting harder. The third one, learn to be more forgiving of others. Now back to Jesus. He forgave everyone. I thought, you know, I need a good quote here. That's just what Jesus does. But this is what I did find interesting. Over and over and over again, when Jesus would come to people and forgive them, he would simply say, your sins are forgiven in one way or another. But what did he not do? He didn't list what their sins were. Oftentimes, he didn't need to say. And here's the deal. If we're filling in these stories with our own lives, if we're reading these moments literarily, we don't need Jesus to tell us what forgiveness is about. We know what we need to be forgiven for. Myself, if we have things in our lives that we need forgiveness for and we don't forgive others, that's keeping us away from God. That's keeping us away from them. You've got to be a forgiving person in order to open up those relationships. Now, I'm not saying this trite, forgive and forget. I realize trauma goes way deeper than that. If someone didn't call you, someone didn't show up on time, those are the things you got to let go of. Now, the last one, learn to love yourself. I think it is a cousin to learn to be forgiving of others. Because if you wouldn't like being in a really good chance, you don't think anybody wants to be in that room with you either, right? You need to be able to sit with yourself and love yourself. But oftentimes, forgiveness is part of the problem. Forgiveness is paramount here too. You have to be able to forgive yourself. When you don't forgive yourself, there's a word for that, and it's called shame. And there are very few things that keep yourself from God and others like shame does. Shame makes you look back and say, I can't reach out to my family and friends because if they knew what kind of person I am, they wouldn't want to reach back. Shame makes much to offer. And then these two cousins, shame and forgiveness, go hand in hand. So what do you do? If you're at this point in your life, the big takeaway is get help. I hope you're here because you know God loves you. But if you can't love yourself, you need to find someone who can help you. But I also thought, what would be a good place to bring, to think deeper about shame? So I turned to another really good reference for spiritual messages, and that would be the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Also, movies, which my husband Paul and I love, are all about the relationship dynamic, right? They show up. They are there when no one else is. You can depend on a superhero. But here's the problem. Sometimes superheroes are tragic. The movie Thunderbolts. And one scene really stood out to me. Not a spoiler. I won't spoil, I promise. It's good, right? So this movie is about, the main character is Yelena Belova. She's a child assassin. You think they're... So there's a moment where they really need to depend on each other. They need to have these kinds of refrigerator rights, these kinds of friends on the roof relationships to get them through it. And she's not feeling it. She feels isolated. She feels alone. And in a word, she's hopeless. She has no one to lower her through a roof either. And she says, we can't do this. No one here is a hero. And her father says back to her, we all have things that we regret. And Yelena says, but I have so many. And he looks at her and he says, Yelena, see your mistakes. And I think that's what this moment with Jesus is about. That's a refrigerator rights relationship right there. We see each other for who we are, not for what we've done, not for what we haven't done. We just show up for one another. Just pray with me real quick. God, please help us find the people in our lives who would tear the roof apart for us, but also help us be the kind of people who would do the same for others. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you.
Now, what I want you to do to close our time, we're going to do a prayer. And speaking blessing over people is actually quite powerful. We don't think of it in our culture, but there's a verse in the power of the tongue. And that is so true. We can speak words that bring death in a way to a person, or we can speak words that bring life to them. But speaking a blessing over someone is actually quite powerful. People in Ireland have known this for years. I'm going to speak a word of blessing over a friend. I want you right now just to take a second and imagine a refrigerator rights person in your life, a family member or a friend that means a great deal to you, okay? Get that person in your head. And then there's an Old Testament book of Numbers. There's a famous blessing. I want you to say this blessing out loud with me over that person, okay? Because friends are so important, as Brandy showed us today. Let's go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Can we just say amen to that? Amen.